I want you to open up to Mark chapter 3. We're in Matthew in the 12th chapter, but I want to drill down on this idea of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit just a little bit more, because there's a couple loose ends I just wanted to tie up. Now, I said, back in Matthew 12, you remember, he casts out a demon. Oh, you did that by the power of Beelzebub. And I maintain that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But that's not me saying that, because it really connects the dots in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." He called them unto him and said unto them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." I have for a while thought, yeah, we're having a civil war in America. It's a cultural civil war. I would just divide the nation in half. You don't think right. Okay, so, and you're not going to listen. Go away. We can do this better without you. I don't want to start shooting people. I mean, I don't want a civil war in a sense of, you know, blood flowing in the streets. I think crazy people want that. But we're in the middle of a civil war now. I've prayed for a long season that this house that is America would be united. There are people who are against the United States who are trying to divide us, and they are very, very successful, and I think the ship has sailed and it's not coming back to port anytime soon. But prayer. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. What's he talking about that for? He's just saying, I just delivered one of Satan's minions. What do you think? He's the strong man. I'm the stronger man. I came in, I bound the strong man, and I spoil his goods. If you can go into somebody's house and tie up the guy who owns, you know, before he shoots you or anything, and you take his phone away and gag him so he can't call out, you own all his stuff. That's how it works, right? I'm not suggesting you do this. I'm just suggesting. Jesus, he's talking in a parable. He said, this is how it works. If you tie up the strong guy, you get all his stuff. Well, guess what I just did? You see that guy delivered over there? And Satan didn't do that. He's not divided against Satan. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto sons of men, and blasphemies whithsoever they shall blaspheme. Now, that's back in Matthew. That's the same. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Now this ties both of them together. Saying Jesus has an unclean spirit is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit of God is working in Jesus. And you just said that power, that Spirit, is satanic. That, my friends, is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's all it is. Don't let anyone else tell you it's anything different. Now let's go back to Matthew. And I just want to say again, no forgiveness. But here back in Mark, he says, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Why doesn't he have eternal damnation? Because he may repent from that. Well, Jesus picks his word. He never says something accidentally. His words are very measured. Take them to the bank. We don't have to change them. We have to alter. That's always a hill that we can die on, what Jesus said. Well, here he says they're in danger because they haven't gone to hell, or they're not irretrievably, there's nothing you can do. You're all done. No, he didn't say that. Because there may be repentance. Now, I was listening to Joe Foch, I almost think it was today, just he was talking about this. And he maintains that if you worry about this, that's proof that you're not there. Like he says, yeah, I think it was the ones in it, he said, okay, you're here, you're in church, so obviously you're concerned enough about, so you didn't do this. If you're, I like that attitude, but I don't know how exactly scriptural that is in the sense of, I don't think you should worry about it. I don't think anybody here is ascribing Jesus' miracle-working power to Satan. How often have you done that? Never. Ever. Even before we were Christians, we didn't do that. And some say that they saw him do these things and they ascribed it to Satan. And we could never do that because we can't see Jesus doing a work. And so we couldn't, if we didn't do the first part, we can't do the second part. I don't know that, I don't think I agree with that. I think it's still the same thing. If we think that Jesus is satanic, that's it. How do you recover? How do you get saved? How is your savior satanic? How does that work? How do you get saved? So I still think, now I heard Chuck Smith, this is a while ago, and he was saying it's the only sin in this. You know, all manner of sin shall be forgiven men. So you're a drug salesman, you're a prostitute, a common thief, a profane bully, it's all in the blood. It's all forgiven. But this is the one that'll get you. Because it's the one that, not accepting Christ as Savior makes you eligible for damnation. It's the only thing that makes you eligible for damnation. I'd say I agree with that part of it, but I don't think you necessarily, not getting saved doesn't necessarily make you a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit. And I think that all manner of sins will be forgiven. The caveat is if you ask for it, if you ask for salvation, if you're in Christ, all sins are forgiven. And then I would say even the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, even if at once you were a misguided person who thought, oh yeah, they were doing this. He was doing these things by Beelzebub. But later on you got converted. I mean, don't you think Paul was in this crowd? We understand that Several Pharisees get saved. Now, interesting to me, no Sadducees get saved. I think I've always thought of a reason for that. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. And so I'm just, everyone is a liberal is going to hell. I'm not even saying that. What I am saying is this. The liberals were the modernists. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in resurrection. So if you say, oh, there's no, that's all a contrivance, that's all. If you don't take the word of God seriously, because, okay, you can remember, the Pharisees memorized the first five books of Moses. The Sadducees held to the first five books of Moses, but none of the rest of Scripture was even Scripture. So the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs, that was like, yeah, nice writings, but no go. We don't really care about that. And if you don't really care about the Bible, and then we don't see any Sadducees converted to Christ in the New Testament. Imagine my surprise. And by the way, when I say that, I mean I'm that's factor in the sarcasm. I'm not surprised at all. You have to have at least some belief that the Word of God is the Word of God. I don't know how else to say it. Okay, Matthew chapter 13. Verse 30, he that is not with me is for me is against me. This is all in with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Make a choice. In Matthew, he's adding a lot of verses here that we don't see in Mark. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Getting everyone off that. Well, I don't know if he's doing this with the power of Satan, but I'm not so sure where that power comes from. That's not an avenue that's really open to us. Wherefore I say unto you that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, that's pretty comprehensive. Now, get off the middle of the road. We never want to be in the middle of the road, and you have to watch traffic from both ways. Make your stand, live or die, but either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. The tree is known by its fruit. Hello? I just healed this guy who is possessed by an evil spirit. That's a good thing, right? Then the tree must be good. I know he's gearing it right down to some very basic, but they don't have the very basic, and that's the part that's scaring us, right? Oh, generation of vipers. Again, very non-judgmental there. I like how user-friendly he is. But that's love. Sometimes you have to wake people up, and sometimes you have to use harsh language. Hard words make soft people. I think soft words sometimes make hard people. Generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Hey, you're just saying what's in your heart. And if you're saying all these ugly words, that's because your heart is toxic. This is what he's saying here. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I wouldn't like to be standing before God saying Jesus Christ was demon-possessed. Or that he was a zombie. Just, that is appalling to me that anyone would say that. You know, I'm not a Muslim. But common courtesy and common respect, I don't go around bad-mouthing anyone's belief system. I mean, we have to teach the Bible, and if that finds you at cross, the Bible finds you at cross purposes with what you believe, but we don't go around being ignorant and stuff. We shouldn't. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, this is new. We didn't get to this last week. That was all just warm-up, okay? We would see a sign from thee. Oh, you mean like the little girl who was dead and now's not? Oh, you mean like the guy we just delivered from the demon? Oh, you mean the guy with the withered hand? You want to see a sign greater than that one? Oh, you want to see a sign greater than me calming the storm? Now, people would say, well, wait a second, Adam, that one, you got to give them a hall pass. They weren't there. Well, in Mark chapter 3, when they were going across in the ship, there were other ships with them, presumably, who were delivered from the storm as well, presumably who gave credible testimony to what happened. So I'm not going to give them a hall pass, okay? And even if you give them a hall pass on that, one of the rulers of the synagogue said, they said, you went to Jesus and you, listen, he healed my daughter. She was dead and now she's not. They saw the miracles. They had people following him around every time. What is the first thing he does? He heals a leper. That's never been done. Remember? Cleansing a leper, restoring the sight of somebody who was born blind, and casting out a deaf and dumb spirit. Those are the three messianic miracles. Check, check, check. So this is the Son of David. Uncheck. Because he does things like in verse 34, calls them a generation of vipers and says that the hearts are evil. Why does Jesus do things like that? Because they are a generation of vipers and their hearts are evil. And he's calling them to repent. If Jesus said to me, Adam, I think you're you're a snake oil salesman, I'd really have to reconsider. I'd really have, you know what I mean? How do you, you don't know what he's talking about. This is the Son of God doing all these miracles. Now, I know they rejected him out of hand, and most of it is, you know, God's going to show up someday, and he's going to tell us how wonderful we are, and how great we've been doing it. You guys are doing awesome. Exactly what I wanted. I know I had, like, I just said, don't work on Sabbath, and you put a lot of extra rules in. And I really appreciate that, because I wasn't thinking, we need a lot more rules. You probably did a lot better. Thanks, guys. You really bailed me out of that one. Right? And then he shows up and condemns them for their arrogance, for their impiety, and mostly for their hypocrisy. Hypocrites hate when you point out the hypocrisy. We want to see a sign from thee. And he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Would that bless them? No. He just called them evil and adulterous. There shall be no sign given unto but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, if you don't know what that, Jonah, if you don't know what that means, he's going to explain it. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. By the way, 3 days and three nights. That kind of, in my thinking, Friday's out, okay? Friday crucifixion, I think that's out for there. And they say parts of days. He said 3 days and three nights. And even if he's not saying 72 hours, there's 3 days involved and three nights. And if you can do that on a Friday crucifixion, my hat's off to you. Jonah was 3 days and three nights, and that's my sign to you. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment. This generation shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is there. Look, Jonah went to Nineveh. We know this. We read Jonah. Wonderful story. More than just a fish story. It's got wonders in it. One of them is the heart of the prophet was so hard. Here's the message. 50 days and you get yours. You are 50 days from ground zero. That's all there is to it. He didn't call for them to repent. From the king on down to even the animals repented in sackcloth and ashes. On spec. What do you mean? They didn't know that God would turn it they thought, oh man, we've really done it and we're in a heap of trouble now. This is the God who wiped out Egypt. I don't think we want to mess around. So they all, guessing that he might be gracious, repented, and he was, and now Jonah's all ticked off. But Jonah, when he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the... It's a sea being. I know King James says whale. There's two whales and there's two fish that could swallow a man, okay? A great white is one of the fish, but probably not whole. You know what I mean? He's in, I think, a whale. Okay? I think a whale. If he's in a fish, it's very cold. If he's in a whale, it's very warm. And it doesn't look like till day two is when he starts to repent. Just about the time I'm going over the teeth down into the, I'm repenting as much as I can possibly repent. He's a tough nut to crack. He is just hard-hearted. And finally he prays and he gets thrown up. There's only two ways to come out of a whale, and I think that's the preferred one. Just saying. And now they say that the stomach acid in the whale would have dyed him white, and his hair and his eyebrows and things like that would be gone. So he's a hairless, white, Casper the Ghost looking like creature. He was the message. So when he says, you know, God's really upset with you, they were probably ready to listen to anything he said. The fishermen who threw him overboard, remember? Were they going to Nineveh? Did his reputation precede him? I don't know. But anyway, they repented. And Jesus says, they're going to rise up and be your judges because a greater than Jonah is here. Was Jesus a prophet? Well, of course he was. Was he a greater prophet than Jonah? Well, he had a better message, and he had a more compassionate message. Remember, Jonah was more worried about the gourd than he was the hundreds of thousands of people in Nineveh. Now, let's talk about this sign of Jonah the prophet. It's resurrection, is it not? You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he gets spit up. Was he resurrected in the sense he died and then he was thrown up? I don't know. I don't. Some people will say yes. Some say no. It was 3 days out of sight, and then he's back in sight. Is a resurrection enough? Okay. Here's the sign, Matthew chapter 28. Go. We read this Sunday morning, did we not? All hail, verse 9. How are you guys doing? They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Jesus said unto them, verse 10, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Listen, read here, sign of Jonah. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. And now he can check that box, right? The testimony of the... Why didn't you go to your commander and tell him, listen, when angels show up and take a stone and flip it like a quarter and sit on it and they're all shaking like dead men. No, you go see a priest after that, okay? So they went to the chief priest and they showed him all the things that were done. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Master, we would see a sign from thee. Yeah, you want to see a sign, you evil and adulterous generation? You, I'll give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign of Jonah the prophet. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Check. Did they know that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes. Yes. Master, we want to see a sign. How about resurrection from the dead? Is that sign enough for you? So now they all come to repent and say, we were so crazy. How did we do that? How did we not know the Messiah? No, no. You'd like to see something like that happen, would you not? No, their answer is, hey, here's a bribe. Say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Yeah, they're sleeping on duty. And the disciples, scared in the upper room, suddenly they grab enough wherewithal, they overcome that garrison of soldiers, unarmed, and they roll the stone and take a corpse away and steal it. That's a good... Why did they stick to that story? Like so many others, it's the best they can do. It's the best they had. It's really a silly... I mean, anyone with any wherewithal... did Jesus... there were people around Jesus that were contrary to the point, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter what he does. It doesn't matter. He's wrong. He's bad. He's evil. He's demonic. We've got to put him down. That's all there is to it. Oh, he rose from the dead. It doesn't matter. We still got to cover it. We still got to... Can you imagine such a thing? Hearts being so wicked, so depraved, so... Okay, sign of Jonah. And by the way, you got it. You got the memo, and you're in deep weeds. Ananias died. Caiaphas died. What did that look like? I shudder to think. And it doesn't give me great joy. I want you to understand that. I'm not, ha-ha, we were right and you were wrong. No, that's a given. I mean, we approach Jesus, we're always right about these things, about judgment and standing before him and things like that. I'm not saying we're popishly speaking ex cathedra all the time. I'm saying we're right about Jesus being the judge of the whole universe. Scripture teaches that. Imagine condemning him to death and then standing before him. I don't want to imagine that. I'm going to keep moving. Okay, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. What queen of the south? You know, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is there. Okay, David had a son named Solomon. The queen of Sheba came and listened to his wisdom. Remember, the half of it hadn't been told me. And she bought in, and now someone who's greater than Solomon is here. And you guys are, you're not even as smart as the Ninevites. You're not even as smart as the queen of Sheba. You're not even as, probably... Smart isn't the right word. Discerning. And when, wasn't he right in saying, O generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Wasn't he right in saying that? Verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man. Wait, what? What? Why are we talking about that? I'll show you. When the unclean spirit has gone out of man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. When he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. What is going on here? Well, this is a parable. I shouldn't say it that way. This is how it works in the spiritual realm. You cast out a demon. You better make sure salvation happens. You don't want to leave that guy unprotected. He's going to go get seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And the house is cleaned and all swept and all ready for more inhabitants, right? Is that what that's saying? I think it is. But I think beyond that, he's talking about the spiritual condition of Israel. They had come back hundreds of years before this from Babylonian captivity, and they had made some repentance. They made a good start in some ways. That was the time of the Maccabean revolt. They had thrown off the yoke of Greece, during the time of the Maccabees, when Judaism was outlawed. Antiochus Epiphanes, if you circumcise your child, he will put you to death and a child. Torah reading was against the law. He's the one who did the abomination that causes desolation that Jesus referred to, saying that's going to happen again in the future. Well, he gave us what that looked like. Now, some say it was Jupiter, some say it was Zeus, and I don't care who it was. They offered a pig on the altar at Jerusalem. You know how people feel about pig's flesh? They offered it to Zeus or Jupiter. I can't remember which, and I've heard it both ways anyway. It doesn't matter for our intents and purposes. They took swine and they offered a pig and spread their blood on the holy place, the most holy place. That's the abomination that causes desolation that Jesus spoke about. So they had cast that off, and then they get another holiday after that, by the way, Hanukkah, that they celebrate this day that Jesus observed, interestingly, in John chapter 10. Anyway, so they had cleansed out. They had made a start. They had done some good things, okay? They swept, cleaned, empty, swept, and garnished. That's where they had got to. Repentance, protecting themselves under Jesus Christ? No. That's the problem. Now, think about the nation Israel when I read it this time. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man or a nation, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he said, I will return into my house of Israel, right? From whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth the empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man or the nation is worse than the first. And I'm telling you, it's not about a man. Why? Even so shall it be with this wicked generation. Genos. Now, it can mean generation. Like a generation. By the way, you know, we always talk about generations because, you know, the rebudding of the fig tree and the nation that shall see that and that generation. And that's why that guy wrote the book, because 48 was when Israel became a nation. You had 40 years and it's 1988, 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 88. Had that happen? Not so you notice. Okay. But that's why, because he said generation is 40 years. Well, yes and no. I see verses in scripture, a generation is only 25 years. I've seen 40 years as a generation. I've seen 70 years as a generation. I've seen 100 years as a generation. And I can support that with Bible verses for each one of them. Do you remember when God says to Abraham, your family's going to go down into Egypt for four generations? It's 400 years. So figure that. Now this generation, is this generation in deep weeds? 40 years, less than 40 years from when he speaks this, Titus Vespasian's going to come and level the city, sack Jerusalem, and the temple's going to burn to the ground. So you can make it this generation if you want it. But genos is also family. This a generation, this family tree. Either way, and I think that was, you know, the taking over Jerusalem, that was the beginning of the end. This, some people held out, and there was the Bar Kokhba revolt, and this and that, and the Masada. Did you go to Masada when you went to Israel? Okay. Masada moved me more than anything other than the Garden Tomb, personally. They said, we are not going to be your slaves. And if it means death to the last man, so when it was obvious that Rome was going to come and wipe them all out, they had somebody kill all the women and children that were going to be taken into slavery, that were going to be used as prostitutes and slaves and everything else. And they killed all the men to the last guy, and he took his own life. So when Rome got there, they just found a pile of corpses. Live Free or Die has been around a lot longer than New Hampshire's been around. And I believe that. I believe that, okay? Slavery or communism, those aren't options to me. I'd rather die, okay? Why did that happen? Wicked generation. You remember God said, look, Remember Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim? You come in, they said the law, okay, if this happens, and from Gerizim they said all the, I think it was Gerizim, they said all the blessings, and Ebal, they said all the cursings. If you don't do this, you're not going to, your cows won't calve, your goats won't kid, you'll be the tail and not the head, your enemies will loan to you, you'll never loan to them, you'll never have enough, you'll plant a lot, you'll reap little. And then the ones in Mount, is Gerizim or Ebal, whatever, said, oh, if we follow after the Lord, he's going to bless abundantly, and he's going to cause the former and the latter rain, and he's going to pour out blessing, and he's going to, easy peasy, just do what you're told. And God loves to bless. He's that Heavenly Father who just loves to bless us, loves, loves, loves to bless us. Why Babylonian captivity? In a word, idolatry. When you are sacrificing your children to a false god, yeah, time for a reassessment, time for the penalty box as a nation. Oh, you want to play with idols? Well, I'm going to send you to idol capital of the world. And by the way, it kind of cured them. In the time of Jesus, they were hypocritical and they were cold and pharisaical, but they weren't idol worshipers by and large. So that did cure them of that. Okay, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak unto him. Then one said unto them, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. So he's having a Bible study, and someone interrupts, right? Your mom and your brothers are here. We are told in the same chapter, in Mark, they thought he was, and the word is, beside himself. They thought he was schizophrenic. They thought he had lost the plot, okay? To put it mildly. Schizophrenic, right? My roommate thinks I'm schizophrenic, but the joke is on him. I don't even have a roommate, right? Or better yet, roses are red, violets are blue. I'm schizophrenic, and so am I. It's just, okay, that there. Thinking you're beside yourself. That's what they, so here it doesn't say that, but that this is the same time, and this is why they wanted to grab hold of him. He said he was the Lord of the Sabbath, right? And they are thinking, okay, he's wigging out. You got to remember, his brethren don't believe in him during his earthly ministry. Jude and James don't come aboard until after the resurrection. When he consigns from the cross, he says to John, behold your mother, and to his mother, behold your son. He's consigning his mother to care by John. Why not one of his brothers? He's got four of them, because they're not believers. Interesting, interesting, interesting. So here they're trying to get hold of him, but it's not for anything good. And he answered and said, this is, who is my mother and who are my brethren? What? Who is your mother? Who are your brethren? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and says, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Interesting, 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 interesting. You want to be the sister? Because he expands it to sister. Where are his sisters? Obviously not in this scene. He's got some. Sister is plural. And they always say at least two. Well, that's correct, but I don't know why we'd think just two. But let's just say just two for the sake of moving the ball forward. Where are they? Not here. But that doesn't matter. Listen, earthly relationships are not the big deal. Imagine, we don't know all of his brothers came to faith. Imagine if one or two of them did not. What would happen? Hell? wait a second, Adam, the brother of Jesus Christ going to hell, they were in this scene. Now they repented and became our brothers as well. That's wonderful. But it, earthly relationships are not, you know, someone's like a blessed of the breast that nursed you. And he's like, yeah, rather blessed is he that does the will of God. Oh, you want to be, you want to talk about my mom and my sisters and my mom and my brothers? Look at right here at the Bible study. You want to be my sister? Do the will of my Father. And why, by the by, what's the will of his Father? That you believe on Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Easy. Oh, you want to be my brother? Do God's will. And he expands it to sisters, even. So, because he's equal opportunity, and I've said this before. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't have a favorite gender. He has. He's assigned, like men, to lead the church. He's assigned women to procreate, to carry life in their womb. That's an assignment. Yeah, if you don't like those assignments, take it up with the boss. I don't know what to tell you. But he's equal opportunity. This, we talk about salvation, you know. Muslims, it's very much competition. And women are definitely at a disadvantage, if we can put it that way. Are they disadvantaged? Would you sisters be disadvantaged living in a Muslim country? Yes, in so many ways that I can't even get my mind around them all. But he's not like that. Now, interesting, he says, who is my brother and sister and mother? Why doesn't he say father? Because he's only got one father. I can relate to him as a brother, although I'm old enough physically to be his. You see, he died at 33, so he's less than 33 at this point. I'm old enough to have a 30-year-old child. I'm old enough to have almost a 50-year-old child now that we're on the subject, but he doesn't relate to men as fathers. He doesn't call them fathers. You can have a relationship with the Lord that's like almost like a mother. And that's what he says. The same as my brother and sister and mother. But he doesn't mention father, though, because he's only got one father. But if you want to be related to Jesus, even more importantly than his flesh and blood family, because flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. Remember what we said on Sunday? Flesh and blood isn't the thing. What was your first birth? It was flesh. I'm almost done here. I don't want to start chapter 13. Do you remember when God makes a rule? Okay, your firstborn is going to inherit half of... He's the beginning of your strength. And then he goes out of his way to not do that. So who's the inheritor? Ishmael or Isaac? Isaac. Who was born first? Not Isaac. So then we have twins. We have Jacob and Esau. Who was born first? Not Jacob, who inherited. And you can see several times, even in, like, Jacob had who? Reuben. Did Reuben inherit the first right of the firstborn? Why? That's the rules. God's saying, yeah, I set up the rules, but that the flesh birth isn't the one that I'm really, really interested in. You know what I'm interested in? That spiritual birth. I was talking with a Catholic apologist, and I said, unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said, well, that means born anew or born from above. And I said, okay, your point? And then he went on to say, well, that meant being born of water and of the Spirit was Catholic baptism and Catholic, what? Confirmation. And I said, that's easily the most ridiculous explanation I've ever heard in my life. And by the way, that's easily the most, it's extraordinarily dumb. What gives you the right to say that? It had to make sense to, he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, okay, let's say he understood Christian baptism. Okay? He certainly didn't understand Catholic confirmation. So it certainly wouldn't have reached Nicodemus who he was talking to. He should have been talking Mandarin Chinese for what he was communicating. But he was talking in a way that Nicodemus would know. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Born of water is being born of spirit is the second birth, and that's the one she's interested in. Whether it's born anew from above, from heaven, it's an againness obvious. It's not the flesh birth. That only makes you eligible for life and puts you in the book of life, where your name is blotted out of, in my thinking, if you don't ask Jesus to save you. Then you're standing before God and your name is blotted out of the book of life. What? How good is that? You say, well, I was born. He's saying, yeah, but you got to be born again. The second birth is the one I'm interested in. That's why I think when we look in the Old Testament and we see all those firstborns who don't inherit, there's a reason for that. I think he's trying to make a point. Anyway, so there it is. That's it. Now, next week, and we'll get into this next week. Now he's going to start talking to them. Verse 3, he spoke many things unto them in parables. Has he spoken to them in parables up to this point? Not really. Now it's only in parables, and it's a judgment. It's not a. We've been taught wrong. Well, a parable's a story to help us to understand. No, it's not. It's to help keep things obscure. And it's only to understand for those who are insiders and who ask the right question, who want the answer. It's not, and I'll tell you why that is. Because I can't tell you how many times I've heard the parables explained exactly incorrectly, the exact opposite of what they mean. Like the one, the mustard tree. Oh, that's incredible. That is so bad the way people interpret that. Anyway, so I think we'll have the interpretation as Jesus gives it to us, because several of the parables he explains, and then there's some that, and by the way, the first parable, read that, because when they ask him, he says, if you don't know this one, how are you going to know all the parables? It's the key to all the parables, okay? It's really important that you know that one. So anyway, there we have it. So you stand, we'll pray, and we'll be dismissed.